It's a long stretch, but well-grounded preachers and Christians are the ones who have been reaching them for Christ, and so we should learn our catechism questions. Question 34 that we've been learning is, what is sanctification? That word, how many of you all have some kind of Catholic background? Spiritus Sanctus, does that sound familiar? That's the Holy Spirit. Sanctify is literally means to make holy. Sanctity is holiness, the sanctity of life. What do we mean when we say sanctity of life? It's special. It's precious. It's holy. Because life is created in the image of God. So holiness means something special, or literally meaning something set apart. Sanctification is the holification of Christians, if I can put it to you that way. So sanctification is, in a Latin way, say, holifying Christians. Check that one in Webster and see if that word is in there. I don't think so. Here's what the Westminster Catechism says for us to explain this doctrine, sanctification. So sanctification, we've already talked about some of the things that happens as a believer. Our adoption we described last time, sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. Okay, we're going to break that down a bit by bit in a minute. But first, I'm going to talk about some different views. Here's a passage that points to it. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that little verse says so much, that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he is the one that makes you different, and he is the one that makes you want to be different. Now, sometimes the first step in sanctification is not to grow in holiness, but ask the Lord to help us want to grow in holiness. And sometimes what we need to do is ask the Lord to help us want to grow in holiness. And so here's a good encouragement to us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes someone want to grow in holiness and makes them grow in holiness. Well, sanctification is one of those areas where, just like in justification, there are differing views. And if you tighten your seatbelt, we're going to run through five differing views among Protestant Christianity on differing views of sanctification. What does it mean? What is the work where God works in us to make us like Christ? Five views. One view is the Pentecostal view. By the way, sometimes Texans need to notice there's a T in the word Pentecostal. I hear it often, Pentecostals. Pentecostals, thinking of the day of Pentecost, charismatics or Pentecostals. The Pentecostal view is that there is a post-conversion experience. So you're born again, but you still haven't gotten the Holy Spirit. So if you talk to your Holy Spirit, or your Pentecostal friends sometimes, and they'll say, oh, you're a Christian, that's great. Did you get the Holy Spirit yet? Or they might say, have you been baptized in the Spirit? And if you're thinking biblically, you say, amen, brother, I have been baptized in the Spirit. And they might say, great, so you're speaking tongues. No, I said, I was baptized in the Spirit when I was born again. So to them, here's the key. Sanctification is related to that baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is a second blessing, or it's a post-conversion experience. Okay, so they look for baptism in the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, sanctification is after conversion. It's something, it's not a necessary experience. Some Pentecostals would say, if you don't speak in tongues, if you haven't come back, you're not a Christian. But it's after conversion. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that empowers you for service. Emphasis on service. Okay? And the key, okay, so I think that's what I want to say there. Okay? That's the Pentecostal view. Wesleyan perfectionism. Who's Wesley? founder of the Methodists. John Wesley, we're thinking in particular here, though Charles would have agreed with him. So notice again, you see a cross where someone comes to faith. That's the first work of grace. Notice there is a division before the second work of grace. Again, optional. You can be a one work only Christian. Right? And so that's what they would say anyway. And so he described this second work of grace in which that what happens there. There is this total surrender, and you are whole. You have reached holiness or perfection. And usually that means there's the removal of the indwelling sin, and you now live without sin. And so I'd like to ask for a show of hands how many have. And some of these denominations would say you cannot be a minister unless you've experienced this. So what does that say about? So that gets into some issues like how do you define sin? And usually they end up defining sin as willful, intentional violation of God's law. Because you've got, I mean, to be honest, right? If we were to say a Christian reaches holiness where they no longer sin, we've redefined sin in there somewhere, right? So here's what Wesley said. It's instantaneous. You are holy or not. It is distinctly subsequent to justification. These are actually quoting some of his works. And you can see I'm actually quoting an article, and you can see the footnotes are, that's citing where Wesley said these things. In other words, it's separate from salvation, and can we call it optional? It's only received by those who seek for it. Okay? So the Methodists would be telling people, you know, they need to get saved and you need to seek holiness. And they were known as being enthusiasts, really excited. I remember, I won't get into that. Notice it has to define sin as conscious, deliberate acts. You got to kind of have a lower view of what sin is or higher view. In other words, you've got to redefine sin. Otherwise, how can anyone say that they've reached holiness or perfectionism? And you can lose it. So you can reach holiness, and then you can fall from holiness and have to be renewed to holiness. So this idea of holiness, Wesleyan holiness, or the Nazarenes teach this doctrine as well. This is the doctrine of the Salvation Army. And years ago, I gave the a biographical study on Harry A. Ironside, who was a great Bible expositor of a previous generation. Again, very beloved teacher when he would visit Dallas Seminary and teach there for periods of time. He had grown up, after his conversion, he'd been and nurtured in his Christian life in the Salvation Army. But this idea that they kept pushing him to reach that place of holiness and entire submission, it ended him up in a asylum. He had to be set aside because he was trying so hard to be holy. And the harder he tried, the more he realized he was failing. Finally, he realized he was able to open up the scriptures and understand this is not a biblical doctrine. That a Christian can reach the place. And so he was struck by, you know, just the whole folly of saying a Christian can be without sin. And also he would, you know, saw the arrogance of people. And that's one of the things that bothered him too. Hear all these people that say, yes, I've reached entire sanctification. And he watched their lives and said, I don't think so. And so one of the stories we heard in seminary was when Dr. Ironside one time was preaching on this doctrine of against the idea of perfectionism or entire sanctification. And someone came up to him and said, I am very troubled by what you've said. I personally have experienced entire sanctification. I have reached holiness. I am without sin. And Harry Ironside told his seminary students, he spat in her face. She raged at him. And then he just calmly said, Madam, is anger a sin? He said, don't try this. But he felt a creative moment came upon him. And then the person broke into tears because he had just in one providentially ordained moment, he had shown the heart to this woman. This dear saint realized it was a sham, and he had broken her. He didn't mean to hurt her feelings, but he meant to shatter her false hope. False hope. And so anyway, that's Wesleyan perfectionism. So there's, but notice, like Pentecostalism, and actually Pentecostalism comes out of Wesleyan perfectionism, but this idea, post-conversion, optional, moment of entire sanctification that raises you to sinlessness of some sort. Then there's the view of Keswick. You can tell this is a British name, because it's not pronounced the way it's written. Keswick, Keswick is not how you say it. Keswick. Keswick is the idea of, again, notice there's this post-salvation experience. Okay? That is kind of a consecration or total surrender or dedication. It's called a crisis decision. In other words, it's a momentary, sudden yielding of self to the control and power of God. It is an optional decision post-salvation. And so before that, you're considered like a lower class or defeated or carnal Christian. That's in the label that we used. That hasn't yielded, dedicated, consecrated yourself to Christ. And so you'd go to the Keswick conferences in particular, and they would preach these concepts, and you would dedicate or rededicate yourself, and that would put you on, now you would be a victorious Christian. You'd be living on a higher plane. So the idea is there's kind of two different Christians, the dedicated and the saved. Now the dedicated are saved, but the saved only, that's all they have. And so then you'd preach and urge people to dedicate themselves, surrender themselves, so that they could enter into. So here is their view, the view of sanctification here. It is a momentary, it's a crisis decision that kind of makes a quantum leap to a higher plane of Christianity. Sanctification. Yeah. and so again, you get this idea of someone who has arrived. I'm a higher plane Christian. You're a defeated Christian. I remember one time I went to a Bible conference, and I was one of the counselors, and as a high school group. And so we were out. I had to go with this one of the girl counselors, and we had to inspect cabins, make sure So we were going, and we came and slipped in after the service had begun. And we were 45, 50 seconds into the sermon, and she started telling me the next point in the sermon. I said, "Have you heard this one before?" She said, "He only has three. You need to trust Christ. You need to dedicate yourself to Christ, and you need to rededicate yourself to Christ." But it was uncanny as we were just sitting there. She was nailing exactly where the sermon was going, and she said, "Well, there's only three, so it's not that hard to learn." Here is another system that's been called the Chaferian or Dallas view, typically. Notice the website where I got this chart. What is their view of this sermon or this view? What do they call it? The exegetical view. So what are they implying? This is the biblical view. Sometimes I've had people ask me, what's your view of whatever? And I like to say my answer, I like to answer my view is the biblical view. Everybody's saying theirs is the exegetical view, right? Well, so this is what they're saying. But it's often been called, and this label Chaferian, where's that come from? Lewis Ferry Chafer, the founding president of Dallas Seminary. This is a view basically he taught. It's very close to the Keswick view. The view calling it Chaferian or Chaferian, that's the label that Charles Ryrie, gives it as one who holds to it. Okay, so in other words, that's not meant as a slap. But a lot of people, because it's popular among many of the Dallas Seminary graduates and faculty, It's been called the Dallas view. Okay. Here's the idea. Maintaining the Keswick perspective, they know there's you've got the sin nature and the regenerate nature or whatever, the holy and the unholy natures within you. He teaches this idea that victory over the sinful nature is accomplished again by yieldness or dedication is the key word typically used. Some kind of surrender, but dedication is common. Notice again, though, salvation, baptism with the Spirit happens at salvation. Dedication is optional post-salvation experience. Again, a crisis thing where you come to the place of dedicating yourself to Christ, and that puts you into a different relationship with the Lord, a increased standing of holiness. Notice here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's the dedication and rededication points in the Christian life. So in other words, there the idea of what's problem with your spiritual growth is you need to dedicate yourself, or maybe you've taken yourself off the altar, you need to rededicate yourself. The idea of kind of a commitment generated that puts you into that quantum leap view again. Again, I'm very much summarizing. That approach was adopted by CRUE, is what they call themselves now. Who's that? Campus Crusade for Christ. And if you know Campus Crusade for Christ literature, there was a gold book and a blue book. Do you remember that? How many of you have experience with that? The gold book was, what was it? What was it? Four spiritual laws. It was the gospel. The blue book was how to have an abundant life, or it was sanctification. So they had a gold book if you need the gospel, and they had a blue book if you needed sanctification, okay? And in that, they taught the idea of what they call spiritual breathing, which is kind of like the rededication moment, but very much influenced by the view of Lewis Berry Chafer and others. So the idea is, notice on the left, here's the salvation experience. Here's a self-centered life. You see all the interest in life in the circle. The cross, Christ, is outside your life. S, self, is on the throne ruling your life. Okay, that's an unsaved person. And I think not a bad demonstration of what an unsaved person, in a sense, looks like. Notice the interests of their life are different sizes. They're kind of disordered. There you go. Then the person comes to faith, a momentary decision, trusting Christ, and now they have a Christ-centered life. Okay? Christ is on the throne. Self has been dethroned. And notice now there's order and purpose in life. All the circles are the same size and well-ordered. Okay. Now, after receiving Christ, sometimes we let self get back on the throne. But notice Christ is still in the life. See the cross? But self is back on the throne and life gets disordered again. What does that person need to do? Here's where the spiritual breathing comes in. So for an unsaved person, you need to trust Christ as Savior. And to the saved person, they might say something like, you need to yield your life to Christ as Lord or practice spiritual breathing. And here's the quote. Exhale. Confess your sin the moment you're aware of it. Agree with God concerning it. Thank Him for His forgiveness, according to 1 John 1, 9, Hebrews 10. Confession requires repentance, a change in attitude and action. So one, exhale. Confess your sin. Inhale, surrender control of your life, rely upon the Holy Spirit to fill you with His presence and power by faith according to His command. Notice, again, there's an emphasis on surrender, dedication of your life so that you're kind of back up on a higher plane. And so in that view, it's kind of like you're either in or out of fellowship. And so you're either yielded or not yielded. So there's four views so far. How are you doing? Kind of get the picture? Now, the view that's of the Westminster Catechism that we've read is could be called the Reformed view and reflects Reformed theology or the theology of the Westminster divines. What's the difference? Reformed theology emphasizes the inevitable occurrence of obedience, which is sanctification, in the life of the justified. A true believer will demonstrate fruit. Now, right away, It may not be visible. The thief on the cross, he demonstrated fruit by professing Christ and, you know, if we will, giving testimony. But in other words, what kind of fruit, how much fruit, how noticeable the fruit, those are different questions. But a truly regenerated person has life, and life bears fruit. And so that's why it's an inevitable, not an optional post-salvation experience. Sanctification is different from justification, but it is tied to justification. The justified is being sanctified. Okay, so God is seen as the primary one doing it. It's not like this, do you feel like yielding yourself to the Lordship of Christ or something? It's God the Holy Spirit, what Philippians 2 says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit that moves into life, causing them to grow in obedience as he prompts them to obey. Believers, in turn, responsible to obey the commands of God, but they are going to do so increasingly by the sanctifying work of God in the heart. So it's a gradual, and it's up and down, but it's a gradual progress towards the goal. Yes, it is definitely a progress. Then the emphasis is on it's a progressive, and again, sometimes it looks like the market, you know, up and down, up and down, up and down. And sometimes there's more down periods and sometimes there's, but it's a progressive sanctification. And that's one of the keys. It's not either in or out, victorious or not. It's a growth process is the emphasis here. Let's go back then. I've given you those five and all are on the exam. So you'll need to be able to draw it. Well, let's look back to the question now and see how this comes out. What is sanctification? It's the work of God's Spirit. You know, instead of the emphasis on you need to yield, you need to get it, dedicate. It's the work of God's Spirit whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live in righteousness. So it's an ongoing process where the Holy Spirit is working in us, causing us to desire and enabling us to grow more like Christ. It's a more and more process. A couple things to notice. There's the definition. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. So it's not simple human effort. Sometimes we fall into the trap of we know what holiness looks like, and so we legislate holiness behavior. In other words, I will be holy because of my conduct instead of conduct coming out of a holy heart. See the slight difference? I see the same thing in revival. Some people think you bring revival by doing what they did when revival came. When revival came, people wouldn't leave church. You know, they would say, preach another sermon. Give us more. And so if we want to bring revival, well, people's schedules, well, we'll have a week of really long meetings. That's revival. No, that's a week of really long meetings. That's what that is. But in other words, where one is we're gonna schedule it, we're gonna do it. The other one was a spontaneous fruit of what God was doing. And so it's a work of God's Spirit in the personal life. It's not done by religious ceremony, external morality. It's God working in the heart fundamentally. Yeah. And we try to imitate God's work and make it happen on the outside. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't work so well, does it? Or maybe not any time. So the next thing is sanctification, work whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And so what that means is Romans says the kind of the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit that makes us more like Christ. In a nutshell, that's the goal. Now, Michael mentioned progressive. It's a progressive experience in this life that begins at the moment we're born again. But it doesn't reach finality until we're in glory. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. Then we'll be utterly sanctified. There will be no... What I love about... One of the things I love about glory, I think it's even better than golden streets, is to have a heart that never has a sinful inclination for eternity. No sinful inclination for eternity. You know, right now, we have a traitor in the camp. That'll be done away in heaven. Well, that's glory. Well, so that's the, it's, what is it? It's the, we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin. So notice there's going to be now two steps, and live to righteousness. The Puritans used to call it mortification and vivification. Mortify is to make dead. Vivify is to make alive. And so the two-step process, where we are enabled to die to sin and live to righteousness. And so mortification and vivification. And so when I think of sanctification, this is what I think of. First of all, I love the fact it's St. Augustine. So that's that, right there, it has a sense of theology behind it. And this would be something St. Augustine would approve of, that you weed and feed the Christian life. Put to death and bring to life. You mortify and vivify. And so here's a bag I just bought at Walmart the other day. You know, see, it says it kills self to sin and it fertilizes the soul. So that's what we're, weed and feed is in the Christian life. So I like that. A healthy lawn is both of those, isn't it? And so you kill the weeds and you promote healthy growth. Now, one of the things I've found is if you can get a lawn to really get healthy, it does tend to crowd out the weeds, doesn't it? But on the other hand, if the weeds have really taken over, and I've got a lot of that in my yard right now, the only thing they've got going for them is they're green. So there they are. But you know what? They are so controlling, even the St. Augustine can't really get a footing. So there needs to be the two-step process. Now let me ask you a question. What does it take to make a weed grow? Absolutely nothing. Isn't it amazing where they'll grow? Right out of solid concrete. Right in the middle of a road. That's, you know, this boiling hot blacktop that hasn't seen a drop of water in 6 months. There's a big, beautiful green weed. You go 12 feet away. Here's a pot of soil that has the very best organic matter in it. It has been, you know, nurtured with Miracle-Grow, and you can't get anything to grow in it. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Well, here's my point. What do you have to do to make sin grow in your life? Nothing. It's there, and all you have to do is leave it alone, and it will thrive. And inside source. It's got my sin nature. It's well-rooted in a sin nature. It is nurtured by the world around. It is nurtured by satanic and demonic encouragement. And so you don't have to say, what can I do to help myself be more sinful this week? It's just right there. It'll take care of itself, like those weeds. You don't have to sit there and say, you know, the weeds are looking a little dry. I think I'll water them. They'll do just fine. And so here's the point. If you are not intentional about your Christian life, you're growing weeds. That's the natural state of the heart that isn't being encouraged to grow. Now, the grace of God is there is a work, there is something happening. How do you cultivate your lawn? What do you do? Okay, you plant or flowers as well. You plant it. You know, if you do it right, you want to plant the seed in good prepared soil. Needs to have the right temperature and environment. You know, like some grass, I've wrestled with this, you know, where the shade is and where the sun is determines how the grass is growing. And, you know, so you choose. And so, man, if you're smart when you're out buying a new flower, You ask the question, is this a shade or sun? Where am I going to put it, right? And so it has to be in the right environment. You have to water it. You have to feed it. All those kind of things aren't part of the how you cultivate a lawn or cultivate a flower. What about cultivating holiness? Well, the Holy Spirit plants holiness in our heart at the moment of salvation. The seed is there. Needs the right soil into a regenerated heart. He regenerates the heart. He works in the heart so that it is now it is alive and ready to grow. Needs the right environment to grow. And that's why we're told, don't forsake the assembling together. We need church. We need friends. We need music. We need books. We need all the kinds of influences that will draw our heart to the Lord. So in a positive sense, those are the things that need to be there. It needs watering. And again, the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as watering, washing with water, and feeding, Bible study and personal growth. So sanctification, then, is the work of God's Spirit where we are renewed by God working in the heart of a believer so that we are more and more like Christ by putting sin to death and vivifying righteousness, encouraging holiness in our life. And so it's twofold. It means saying no to sin. It means getting away from the things that encourage and foster sin. And it means encouraging and getting the opportunity to grow the Christian life. Fundamentally, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, but our job as we obey the Scriptures, we grow in grace and become more like Christ. Unfortunately, it's not an instantaneous process except by way of rapture. Normally, it's going to be a life of struggle and a life of intentional effort. Any comments on any of that? Does that make sense? Do you see the biblical idea? How does it help us to understand these things? Yeah, Chris.
Was it that they reformed you and you only knew that required previous knowledge
of salvation? As a necessary outcome, yeah. All the other views would say it's in a sense it's optional. That's a really good point Chris is making, that so if you're preaching this idea that, you know, you can live an unchanged life for all your life because you didn't choose to be dedicated or committed or surrendered or whatever. And so what you're doing is you could be normalizing ungodliness and normalizing a fruitless life, which you may be comforting a bunch of people. You're Christians. You just haven't chosen to obey yet. Yeah, and that becomes a very dangerous situation. Instead of saying, you know what, if I don't see life, you've got a problem. You need to really examine, are you born again? Because if there's no evidence or no fruit, something is dreadfully wrong. Yeah, but if you're just saying, well, what you all need to do is dedicate yourselves, you know, pray about it and think about dedicating yourself, I think you're right. That could make people comfortable with unholiness in their life. Pardon me? You know, one of the things I think is an emphasis on a decision. You know, it's nice when I can count up how many, you know, have you ever heard of these guys? This is how many decisions we got. This is how many decided to become Christians. And the other one, this is how many decided to dedicate their lives or surrender their lives or whatever it might be. It's. I think that focus on pushing toward decision instead of nurturing growth in terms of the Christian crowd, I think that, you know, so where they keep pointing to, you need to take this step today, I think, is partly in that mindset.
So is that like a seeker-friendly approach into it, that they don't want to tell these people they're bad people?
Or? I don't know if it would be seeker-friendly. I think because I don't know if the seeker-friendly crowd really pushes decisions as much. But like a lot of this influence in evangelical thinking, a lot of it can be tracked back to Charles Finney, who was very much, you know, he's the guy that invented the whole idea of the altar call and the, you know, the really pushing people to make a decision. Well, he taught at Oberlin College, and that's where Chafer went to school. And so I think he was very much influenced by that holiness kind of thinking of let's push towards a decision of commitment. Yeah, I think the key is we're going to make revival happen, you know, which is really a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to we're going to really encourage a focused time of spiritual focus. And that's a lot of times how many of you have gone away to maybe a camp or something, a retreat, where you kind of intentionally get away from outside influences, really focus on fellowship, really focus on worship, really focus on the ministry of the Word, and it's a fruitful time in your life. Yeah, that's kind of a... In the gardening world, that's like the greenhouse thing. We're gonna make a perfect environment for growth here for a while to foster and lay some foundations. But yeah, that's different from saying we're gonna bring revival by these kind of things. That's we're gonna have an intentional focus period of time. And again, we might do that as a church. We might do that as individuals and say I'm gonna really give a focus time in prayer and Bible study personally or as a church. Yeah, I think that. Those things that can be very healthy and fruitful. Yes, Jim. And I think, too, the idea that, okay, I've had this time of real repentance. Now I'm on a higher plane. Yeah. And so now I am here until I sin again, and then I need to go ahead and go back to the spiritual breathing. I think that's a mistake. But as you were speaking, I reminded with one of the lectures of Dr. Ryrie one time when I was in there and talked about the various views of the Christian life. And I liked his exhortation, whatever your view is, do it. So follow Christ. Get busy about obeying Christ. However you want to analyze that and grow in grace, whether that's, you know, emphasizing, well, I've got to come. So that's, I think, what you're saying is these genuine believers through that process are growing. And some of those things can be like to go to a conference and hear a bunch of preaching on living for Christ. Anyone want to say that's a bad thing? No. You know, and so people coming out of there more closely following Christ, not surprising. Again, the error is, okay, now I just I made that quantum leap. I'm up here. And so you'll see some of these people. Yeah, well, I've been living the victorious life for all this time. I remember watching a movie on Hudson Taylor one time where I think it was his wife said, "Oh, it has been many years where there has never been a cloud between my Savior and me. Perfect fellowship." And I thought, well, there's that holiness Keswick idea of that we're in perfect communion instead of saying, "Saved a wretch like prone to wander, Lord, I feel it," and those kind of doctrines of what a wretch after all he's done for me that I continue to love him so poorly and fellowship with him so inadequately. But am I questioning for a moment the incredible godliness and Christianity of a Hudson Taylor and others? No. But again, I would differ with them, but at the same time, I do think they were great followers of Christ, very committed. Perfect? No. Okay, so you kind of get, anyway, this is the doctrine of sanctification. Essentially, it is that it's God's work, it's a work of the Holy Spirit that makes us more like Christ by putting to death, day to day, our sinful tendencies and nurturing our godly tendencies, which would not be there if we didn't have a regenerated heart and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you have this nature. Live it out. And nurture that. You know, but God has given you everything you need. You won't fully and finally crash and burn. Yeah, there will be trips along the way. Yeah. So again, 2 Peter, excellent about we have a divine nature within us as believers, and sanctification is the growth of that influence in our life. Yeah. I mean, it's all over the Scriptures. Now, as far as what, like Chris was saying, you know, I was going to mention that Hebrews talks about without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Now, that's not a meriting God's presence, but if there is no holiness in your life, then you're not regenerate. And so what the book of Hebrews, I think, is mainly about is it's talking to church folk and saying, don't be too comfortable. If there's no change in your life, you need Christ. Okay? So sanctification, again, the problem is if we turn it just into a theological debate, we've missed the point. Sanctification isn't about theological debate. It's about becoming like Christ. And that's the goal and ambition of our life. Who's capable of such things? None of us. But God gives us a new heart when we trust Christ. God indwells us by His Holy Spirit. You know, we're a new person. We have a divine, we're participators in the divine nature. Now, I'm not saying we've become gods, but He puts His Holy Spirit in us. He changes our heart. And that we nurture that to grow. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. I mentioned a couple of things. I made myself some